Chapter 5, reading from 2 Kings, first verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, and when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot and to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garment. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garment, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, we took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said unto him, Whence cometh thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments, and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servant and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and to thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. You know, this is a real outstanding lesson here. And if you'll notice, it was in the days of Elisha that this thing took place. The leader, a great leader, captain of the host, yet a leper. You know, when I think of that, I think about a lot of people in the world today. There are some great men in the world today. There are great dignitaries. There are great men in the world of sports, great men in the field of, well, let's say presidents, great men that are generals, all kind of great dignitaries in the field of activity across the world today. Great men, but like Naaman, they are plagued. They are taken with the thing called sin. There is no happiness and there is no real enjoyment in any of their ambitions or accomplishment, because they know that it all hath an end. Solomon, in all of his ambition and all that he did, he was careful to realize that he was going to leave it, and he knew that someone else would get the benefit of it. He said, By wisdom have I gotten all of these things, and who knows, but what of all of my labor shall go to a fool when I die. So it was like I was telling some folks today in the car. We passed a graveyard. I said, I want you to take a good look at this graveyard or this place nearby. I said, this is the end of all flesh. I said, if you've got great ambition in life and you want to be something great in life and you want to do something great in life, no matter what your ambition is, whether it be to have a great career in this world or whether it be to have money laid up, wealth, power, and riches to come to great authority, or fame or popularity. I said, remember, your ultimate goal is one thing, and that is to be able to pay for your coffin and have insurance to bury you. So all of your labor is for one thing. Everything that you do in life hath one meaning and one purpose, and that is to afford enough to get you a hole in the ground, because that is the height of your ambition. That is the end of all of your great ambition and your great knowledge and your great riches and all of your great activities in the earth. That is the end of it. You're working toward the hole in the ground. That doesn't sound very exciting, does it? But you've got to admit it's the truth. Why do I say that it's the truth? Look at all the generations that's gone by. Show me one of them that has survived. Not one of them. The only ones are men like Elijah, Enoch, of those that's been able to tap on to the other world and the other life and bypass the grave, which has been very few. And the others that have escaped death hath been those that have believed in God, that lay down to rest until the day that God would call for them and awake them from their sleep. So then, like Naaman, these great men, they're great, but they're dying. They're dying in the only way that they can find relief from this death, or find a way of escape an outlet for their soul is to be willing to go by the way of Jordan. Go down to the Jordan and meet the prophet of God. Go down to the Jordan where the real virtue is. You know, they had a little dispute here. This man said, I'm a man of reputation. And I'm a great man among the people. I'm a dignitary. And it doesn't seem very fitting for me to go over to the muddy river Jordan. Why people don't go down there as a rule to bathe their bodies? Why not go over to these other great rivers? Why not go to the rivers that I'm acquainted with, or the waters that I'm acquainted with, like the waters of Pharaoh? Why not go over to these because they're clean? But see, the difference is the prophet, looking down through the telescope of time, he saw that one day Jesus was going to come to the Jordan and that the virtue would be in the river Jordan. The virtue wasn't going to be in those other waters because by foreknowledge, through the foresight of vision, he saw that Jesus, when he come into this world, that he would visit the river of Jordan and that John would baptize him in the river of Jordan and that the great virtue of God was going to be in the waters of Jordan. That this is where God was coming to and that God wasn't going to visit those other waters. And so then he directed him down to the river Jordan. And he told him, he said, if you'll just go down there and dip 7 times, you'll get rid of all of your pride. You'll get rid of all of your arrogancy, all of your feeling of importance. And that'll take, as we say, the starch out of you. And you'll come down to men of low estate. You'll condescend to men of low estate. You'll come down to the level of humility. And then you can take his yoke upon you. Jesus said, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you. If you'll go down there, you'll be able to bear the yoke of the master and all of your problems will be over. And so it was, he dipped 7 times. You know, beautiful type of the church ages and the ending thereof, the resurrection. And so then he dipped 7 times. You know, Jesus doesn't come to the bright spots of the world, does he? He doesn't come to the celebrities. When he came in a manger. He came in a way of humility. And waters, according to the book of Revelation, is likened unto people. God doesn't go down to visit the waters that are so clean in their own sight. Those people that are so religiously clean, and those that feel so self-sufficient, those that feel that they understand and they know how to handle the situation, you find that Jesus doesn't fellowship those people very much. But the one little body of water or people that all the mud is slung at, that which seems to be degraded in the eyes of the people and that which is referred to as the cults of the earth, those people that are pushed out of society and those that are becoming the rejected stone in that the Bible says, all men will hate you because of my name's sake. The world loveth its own. That little group of people that Jesus called the little flock. Fear not, little flock. For it is thy Father's good pleasure to give thee the kingdom. You'll find that Jesus doesn't visit those out there that are clean in their own eyes, but he comes down to the muddy Jordan. He comes down to that little group of people that everybody says they're dead and just don't know it. Those people that don't care about the football games and the basketball games and the frolics of the world and running after the world. Those people that are pushed aside, they're dead. It's the Jordan as far as the world's concerned. And muddy Jordan at that. But oh, my brother, my sister, if you knew what was underneath those waters. Hallelujah. If you could only understand what God has done in the behalf of those people. What a beautiful, wonderful thing to know that the world has rejected them and they have rejected the world. But at the same time, Christ himself, the Almighty God, is in their midst. For he stood in the River Jordan. That they are numbered with him in their death and in their burial. That someday, somewhere, they may be numbered with him in the great, wonderful resurrection of life. And that eternal. What a beautiful thought. What is the Jordan? You know, when you think of the Jordan, you go right back to Calvary. Isn't that right? And when you think of Calvary, you go right back to the rent veil. And when you get back to the rent veil, you're right back where we was talking this morning. Isn't that right? And so then we see the beauty of what God was doing in that Jesus stood here at the Jordan, knowing that one day back there, in the days of Joshua, the days of Moses, in the days of the children of Israel, that God had parted those waters and men had went across on dry shod. One day God has spoken and the waters had rolled back and the veil had been rent and death had been cut off. One day they crossed over that muddy Jordan. You know, when you think about Jordan, and you think about the Red Sea, you get a beautiful picture of Calvary. You see the people down in Egypt, and you see the midnight cry, and you see the death angel passing through the night, smiting the firstborn, which is likened unto the first birth of the human being that must die. And then when you look at it, you see here as those people of Egypt, that is the Israelites, begin to cross the waters of the Red Sea, that Pharaoh thought because they did it, he could do it also. So he said, come on, and we'll go after them. But when we look, we find there's one thing. Pharaoh didn't have the blood applied, isn't that right? They gave the warning, said, put this blood on the doorpost. Be sure you have this blood on the doorpost, because the death angel is going to move through the night, and he's going to smite the firstborn. Take this hyssop. You know, the Bible speaks of the purging and washing us whiter than snow, and it speaks of the hyssop. Put this on the doorpost. And so they put it on the lintel, and they put it on the doorpost, and then they put it down, we say, at the bottom, which gives us the symbol of the cross. Hear Jesus saying, I am the door. And said, take this lamb and eat this lamb. Don't leave any of it until the morning. Jesus said, my body is meat indeed. My flesh is meat indeed. Drink my blood and eat my flesh, or yet you have no life in you. So then they did these things. How beautiful it was. They honored, they obeyed God. And then at the midnight cry, the death angel began to come. The death angel began to come. Folks, I want you to know something. There's a midnight cry coming. You might as well to get prepared for it, because there is a midnight cry coming, and everyone that doesn't have the blood applied over the doorpost of that heart, Jesus said, I stand at the heart's door and I knock. And everyone that doesn't have that royal blood flowing through them, God is going to smite the firstborn. If you're born to the flesh, Jesus said you need to be born again. Because everyone that hasn't gone through the second birth is going to die. They're going to taste the sting of death. For a sin will bring death. And that great death angel is coming at that midnight cry. And the darkness is covering the earth right now. Gross darkness is covering the people. I remind you again, the Lord said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. That darkness is your intellectual reasoning. It's the world of education, this great age of knowledge. It's darkness to God. To lean to your own understanding is to die, for to be carnally minded is death. But to find life and to find peace is to come into the mind of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This morning we dealt thoroughly with the thought pattern and how that thoughts bring death. And what kind of thinking that we should have. What kind of thoughts that we should have. Whereas the Bible said casting down imagination. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then when they got ready to make the crossing, God called for the children of Israel, and they went forward. And as the Egyptians pursued, that great cloud came in between them. That great cutting off, that great middle wall of partition. And there on one side it was light to the children of Israel. On the other side it was darkness to the Egyptians. Today knowledge is light to us, but on the other side, my brother and sister, it is darkness to the world. And the Bible said that the prince of this world, Satan, hath blinded the eyes of the people, that they cannot see, that that darkness hath blinded their eyes, and they stumble in that they are walking in the night. The death angel striking in the night. But at evening time that shall come to pass, there shall be great light. This light was lighting the ways of the children of Israel. And God said when they got to the Red Sea, as they looked down at the waters, that great body of water, not knowing what to do. Moses stood there looking, he didn't know what to do. You know, that's the way it is. You don't know what to do. The Bible said Abraham sojourned in a strange country. He didn't know where he was going, but he just continued by faith in God, trusting God. And God said, Moses, why do you stand here? Go forward. You know, that's what we need to do. We get all hung up. We get stopped and we just can't do anything. And we get fearful and we get to looking down at the water like Peter did. And the first news you know, down we go. Because, brother, when you get your eyes off of God and you get your eyes off of faith and you start looking at circumstances, and you start looking at your environment, fear begins to build. But I'll tell you something, if you look at Jesus, if you just keep your eyes on Jesus, as the song said, he'll calm the troubled waters of your soul. All you've got to do is keep on going. Don't stop. Don't try to figure it out. There isn't any way to figure it out. So then just keep on going. Keep on walking. Keep on walking in the name of the Lord, the songwriter said. Just keep on going. You know, I run across many barriers, many oppositions, and I look and I see absolutely no way. I don't try to reason it out. I don't try to figure it out. I just look away to Calvary and I look away to God and I keep on moving. I say, by faith in God, I'll do it anyway. Hallelujah, by faith in God, I'll do it anyway. Amen. And I keep on believing and I keep on moving. Hallelujah, and Jesus gets behind me. And that great, wonderful spiritual empowerment of God begins to put the drive in, put the perseverance in, put the confidence in, and we walk right on across the Jordan. You know, the Jordan is your old carnal reasoning, isn't that right? You know, the Jordan runs a serpentine course according to the map, right down separating two countries. Isn't that right? That's the way your mind is. It runs a serpentine course. It's inspired by the devil. And it's running that serpentine course and it's got you divided. Isn't that right? And that land of Canaan is divided from that old wilderness over here. Isn't that right? So then there's a good side of you and there's a bad side of you. But brother, that good side of you is Christ. And what you want to do is just walk over that old carnal reasoning. Don't lean to your own understanding. Just walk on over that old carnal mind. Get across the Jordan. If you stop and reason, you'll get caught in the stream. And the first news you know, that thing runs a serpentine course down to the Dead Sea, which is a symbol of hell, isn't that right? Where nothing can live. And if you get caught in that stream, the first news you know, the devil, that old carnal mind will have you down there in the lake of fire. So then, go on across it. Just walk on across it. Don't listen to anything. Don't stop. God said, Moses, go forward. Isn't that right? And there as Moses began to go forward, the waters began to open up. Hallelujah. What faith in God. What faith in God as he began to walk right on across the Red Sea. Right on across the Red Sea, the waters began to open up. As the waters begin to open up, old Pharaoh decided, now if Moses can do that, I can do it too. After all, Miriam said he's nothing more than a man. Aaron said he's nothing more than a man. God said, you better come over and let us have a little talk. Hallelujah. Who are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about that man, Moses. Glory to God, he's nothing but a man, but there's no man like that man in all the land. Why? Because he believed in God. He had faith in God. He was willing to go forward. He believed what God said when he looked at a Red Sea and the billowing waters. God would say, Moses, don't reason, go forward. And Moses would just walk right on out there. Isn't that the way to do it? And so then God loved Moses because he was like Abraham, sojourning in that strange land. My brother, if you're going to follow God, you're going to go through a strange country. If you're going to follow God, you're going to go through some strange places. You're going to meet some opposition. You're going to meet some strange happenings. The Bible said not to be dismayed as though something strange has happened to you. Just keep on moving and keep on going for Christ. And so then, here when Pharaoh decided he was going to do the same thing, the Bible said he got right out in the middle of the waters and God took his wheels off. You ever heard that little saying, I don't have any wheels? Pharaoh didn't have any wheels. Moses led him right out in the middle of the water, was the lure. And there when he got in the middle of the water, God took his wheels off. And he found out that his faith wouldn't work and that he wasn't self-sufficient. And all of a sudden, God said, now just stand still, Moses. I want to show you Calvary. Hallelujah. I want you to see this great stream of the flowing of the blood of Jesus. And I want you to see this great blood of Christ as it swallows up iniquity. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, he said. Just stand there and watch it. And when they got on to the other side, they began to sing that wonderful song of Moses. Hallelujah, they began to sing the wonderful songs. A praise and adoration unto God. Miriam got a timbrel and they began to play and they began to sing. And they had what the world calls a shouting good time. Hallelujah. What nobody could bother them either. The Red Sea spelt death to anybody that wanted to come in that direction. And after Pharaoh got swallowed up, it was kind of like Pentecost. About 3,000 was added to the church. And the rest of them decided they wanted to be a part of it and wanted to pull a few gimmicks. And God killed a few of them. And then there became something that stood in between them and the church. And the Bible said they were afraid to join up with that group. They were afraid to become a church member anymore. They didn't want to pass their car to have the preacher to send their letter over to that body of people. So it was like the little maid said, let Naaman go down to Israel. Said, because there's no God anywhere but in Israel. No God anywhere but in that Jordan down there. So then we find in the rending of the veil, here we are back to the same place. This great veil we spoke of this morning has been rent in twain. God has put a distance between your thinking and God's thinking. He has put a difference, a distance between your life and God's life. Your life is in your nostrils, but God breathed the breath of life into those that have resurrected from the dead, and they are more than a living soul. He's breathed the breath of eternal life into their hearts and into their lives. And so then there's a great distance. And as I said the other night, God has divided the waters from the waters and put a great firmament in between the waters. And God has separated the waters that is above the firmament from the waters that is below the firmament. And this great firmament that we call Calvary, this great power of separation between heaven and earth. It is a definite distinction between what David referred to as the troubled waters and the peaceful waters. And he said, God leadeth me beside the peaceful waters. He restoreth my soul in that it was lost in the fall of the garden. God hath restored my soul. He is the restorer of my soul. And so then when we look at this, we see, as we said this morning, that even though this great breach came between Adam and between Eve, even though this darkness came in between, yet according to the Bible, when Calvary came, God sent the second man, Adam, and God rent that veil.
God had to rend that veil. God had to move out the middle wall of partition. You know, when you go to the hospital, the doctor has to cut on you. Isn't that right? If there's something on the inside that shouldn't be on the inside of you, if it is a corruptible thing or a contaminating part, then the doctor has to go in there, cut the thing out. He has to separate the body, has to rend the veil, cut that thing out, and then put you back together. Isn't that right? And so then God, doing the very same thing at Calvary, he just opened up the body, reached in and took the defective part out of it, moved the corruption, took out the infiltration, and then put it back together in its beautiful oneness. You know, when you speak of the things of God, a lot of times you think of God as a Trinity, and you think of it as the 1, 2, 3, but really there's only two, and that is the male and the female, man and woman. And when the third comes in, it's like the old saying, two's company, three's the crowd. When that third one comes in, he's an intruder. That one that got between Adam and Eve was an intruder, isn't that right? It got in between Adam and Eve. And then all of a sudden you'll find the number four coming up. And you'll find God dealing in fours when you try to get into Revelation. Then you think, well, where did the fourth one come in? But see, when that middle wall of petition gets in there, when that protruder gets in there, when that one which interrupts that coordinated love of God in union of God, when that third party gets in there, then it calls for a fourth man. Isn't that right? You say, where does he come in? Down in the fire. You ever heard of the Hebrew children? The fourth man? Then comes the fourth man. Why does he come in there? Because he's got to get that middle wall of petition out. He's got to get in there and he's got to get that middle wall of partition out. There's nothing but God and man. But when the devil climbs up and gets in between, then Christ has to come up also. And then the battle starts in the heavenlies. Isn't that right? And so then we see Calvary as the manifestation, really, of that which took place in the garden. And we see that God is making an open show there as Jesus hangs upon Calvary. Now remember this one thing. God said in the fullness of time that he would gather all things in heaven and in earth into the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? When you think of that, the thing that you look for is, where did God do this? The Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of the law, made of a woman. And in that fullness of time, which was Calvary, of course, he gathered all things in heaven and all things in the earth into Christ Jesus. Isn't that right? And then you look at it and you think, Lord, where did this happen? How did this happen? And then you hear the voice of God saying, I did it all at Calvary, and this is the way that I did it. You see, in Noah's Ark, there was a lower level. In Noah's Ark, there was that second level. And in Noah's Ark, there was that third level. Isn't that right? And on that lower level, which is in the darkness, and there was no windows, that was the creeping things of darkness. In that second level, it was a twilight realm because there was a door in it, but it was shut, which indicated open and closed. But up in the top level, there was a window, which indicated that there was light in that upper story, which meant that the upper story had to do with the winged creatures. That is, that upper story had to do with the angelic world. While that lower story had to do with the creeping things, and that twilight realm had to do with the walking creatures, while the top had to do with the flying creatures. So then when we look at it and we wonder how that God done it, then we say, Lord, and I did this myself until he made me to understand, I said, I can understand how you've gathered that which is in heaven into Christ. I can understand how that you gather that which is in the earth into Christ. But Lord, I can't for the life of me understand how you gather that which is in the darkness into Christ, that which is in the bowels of the earth, the creeping, the ungodly, the unclean things. And the Lord said to me, he said, he that knew no sin was made sin, that he might swallow up every act of debauchery, that he might swallow up all corruption, that he might swallow up all creeping powers, that he might swallow up all the creatures of darkness, that is, satanic forces that works in the human reasoning, that Jesus might swallow up every bit of those, in that in his body he was made sin when he knew no sin, that God, through the smiting of Jesus and making him sin, completely overthrew Satan and his angelic creeping creatures and cast them out of the heaven, because they belonged to the world of darkness. And the Bible said that the serpent climbed up into the upper lintel. That is, he went through the weakness of the woman, went over between Adam and Eve, or got up into the second heaven, where Revelation 12 records him as the red dragon that is working in the bloodstream, living in the second realm or the second heaven, which is the physical part of God's act of creation. In that realm he lives. In that realm he has access to the grace of God. And in the realm of humanity he lives on the inside of the heart of mankind. Thus he's called the red dragon because of the life of the blood. He is responsible to that extent for the life of the blood. And I said this morning that it was no mistake when God subjected man to vanity. It was no error of God when God put man down in this world to live as among the beast. There was no mistake with God. There wasn't any error. That wasn't something that happened unbeknownst to God. It was all the great plan, the master plan. All of that was in the master plan of God. And so then God's intention was to do one thing, and that was to make us gods, isn't that right? And so then in the fullness of time we see here the act of God. He swallows up all of that that is in opposition against God. All of that, from the creeping place that got up, the upper lintel, the second heaven, he swallows it up. As the woman is about to give birth to the child, the man child of the image of God, at the time it's fixing to come forth in the earth to the Thessalonian change, all of a sudden the red dragon, or the blood life power, the spirit of Satan that lives in the blood realm, that savors the things that be of the flesh, all of a sudden this evil power, this satanic force that's in there warring against the woman, this evil spiritual power that savors the things that be of the flesh, Lucifer, all of a sudden we see him excommunicated. All of a sudden we see the great angelic being of God rise up, and we see the angels of God begin to fight. And we see Lucifer, the fallen angel of darkness, begin to fight. And we see the great war. What is the war? It's like in the days of Daniel, when they met between heaven and earth, when he called for an answer and the angel started coming down and was intercepted in that place up there. See, the war is that there is a spiritual knowledge and there is an intellectual knowledge, and the devil uses his knowledge against God's knowledge, and God's knowledge eventually wins out, and out Lucifer goes. You understand what I'm saying? You say, what do you mean by that? All of the world today, with all of the government of today, and all of the sports of today, and all of the money powers of today, is the intellectual powers of Satan. For we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness, the principalities and powers of this world, that spiritual thing that's got into the high places, climbed up into the upper lintel, up into the second heaven, as we say. We are wrestling against spiritual powers and wickedness. Therefore, we need the spiritual strength of God. We need faith in God. We need the knowledge of God, which is the Word of God. And that the Bible said in Revelation, when Jesus comes back with that vesture dipped in blood, that he will slay the armies of the evil one with the sword of his mouth, which is the Word of God. So then the Bible said he spoke the world into existence by his word. The Bible tells us that God's knowledge, which is God's word, spoke this world into existence, and that God upholds all things by his knowledge or his word or his thoughts, by his spirit, in that his word is spirit. God sent his word, his thoughts, his spirit, and he cast out the unclean spirits. And the Bible said, by God's word, which is spirit, he healed the sick. So then we come back again to the power of our warfare. We come back again to what we spoke of this morning, that our weapon is not carnal, not the weapon of our warfare, but it is mighty to the casting down of strongholds and of imagination and every evil thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, until we bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, even to the intent of our heart. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And so then in the body of Jesus, he gathered that which was the creeping, that which was the darkness, that which was detestable in the sight of God. He gathered it into the body of Jesus. And then he made that body sin and darkness, and he veiled the sun to show the displeasure of the great light. When the cry came out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God released his fury, and God released his wrath, and God smote Jesus at Calvary to do away with those creeping creatures and to do away with those evil infiltrations that we might be free from them. Isn't that wonderful? God did that. And then when God came to the second part of his activity, on the second level, not only did he go down into hell, in the bowels of the earth, and do this thing of gathering all in to the body of Jesus that he might smite that, but on the second level, in the spiritual part of the second level, that is the twilight realm, where man dwells in the second heaven, where the woman was and travailed with the child, the church, which is the realm of humanity that you're living in right now. That is the world in the days of grace. In this realm, God gathered all things into Christ, just as he did in the realm of darkness. In the realm of twilight, he also did it. How did he do it? The Bible teaches that we are by one Spirit all baptized into one body. A membership thing, isn't that right? All by the body of Jesus. And that God poured out of his Spirit upon all flesh and gave grace together all into that realm. Isn't that right? God through his grace, God through his Spirit, God in his great wonderful understanding baptized everything into the body of Jesus and gathered everything into the realm of grace. So then, when he ascended into heaven, into the third place, to gather the angelic host, all of the spiritual things of God, then the Bible tells us that when John saw him 10,000 times, 10,000s and thousands of thousands began to praise Jesus. Why? Because him becoming the quickening spirit and him becoming the great wonderful spirit of God in the oneness with Almighty God, he gathered everything in heaven into the great spirit of Christ, in that God himself in the fullness personified himself in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that there is, all that there was, all that there shall ever be, in heaven, in earth, and beneath the earth, in the fullness of time, God gathered it all into the body of his Son. And there is nothing that can get to God, the great light, except through that Son. There is nothing that can live and continue to function outside of the great radius of the sonship and the body and its activities. So then we see this great, wonderful thing of God, how that God has gathered all things into Christ, which meant it was the end of the world. I'll say again tonight, as I said this morning, Peter, having that great superior knowledge, he said this is the end of the worlds. So then, looking back, he knew that the old world had perished by water. That was over. Now then we come to the second place. 2,000 years had passed by, and the world perished by water. And then came the next 2,000 years, and Peter saw that the world was again perishing. Again, the world had come to an end. Peter had seen it. What world? The first world was that first heaven that had to do with the world of vegetation that had got swallowed up by the Jews. Isn't that right? That it was taken away. The water took it away. It belonged to that dimension. Now then we was entering into the second realm, the second heaven. And now the second heaven was being swallowed up, which was that physical realm. Isn't that right? All of that was being swallowed up now. That was the end of that world, Peter said. And then came the third heaven, which was the pouring out of God's Spirit. Those that are elevated into the great Spirit of God and the great mind of God, the great understanding of Christ, translated into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here it come for the next 2,000 years. That world was beginning to be laid out in its types and in its shadows, in its allegoric meaning. And now, beloved friend, we have come to the end of that world. Here we are again. And I said the other night that the same Peter that said that world perished with water said, you are the people upon whom the ends of this world have come. If he was here today, he would say, folks, it's happening all over again. For here it is in the third go round. So then when we see this great wonderful thing taking place, we know that if the world perished with water, then Noah, Abraham, and the others had access to another world. Is that right? I want you to get this now. We're talking about the rapture and the translation. Somebody said to get out of this world alive. Noah got out of that world alive. And eight, as it was said, they got out of that world alive. Those that listened to Noah and those that were companions of Noah, those that were the family of Noah, representing the family of Christ, the man who found favor in the eyes of God, they got out of that world alive, and they got into the other world. And beloved friend, when it came to Calvary, many people were cut off. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, now I can see that in the first world of that water and vegetation, which we say the lifeline of that is water. Now I can see that world of vegetation perishing, and I can see the end of that, and I know that what you're saying is true. All of those people perish. I know that Noah got to the new world. But when we look at it here, we say, where did all the people perish? I want you to know that when Jesus hung at Calvary, every person that was not seen in the foreknowledge of God from the foundation of the world was cut off at Calvary, and there is not one person outside of the body of Christ and those that were seen in the foreknowledge of God that got beyond Calvary. You say, how do you mean that, Brother Pike? The Bible said everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. And only those that can receive the atonement by the foreknowledge of God, only those that are born again, moved into the spiritual realm, only those, because all of the rest is still in the old world, they perished in the old world. When God smote his son, he smote that world. He smote everything that was sinful. Everything that didn't come to the knowledge of grace went back under the law. They're still under the law. They're dead and twice dead, plucked up by the root, and God is just waiting to bury him. You understand what I'm saying? Look at the days of Noah. At the days of Noah, didn't Noah let the crow out? Didn't the raven go out? Didn't it search? And didn't it stay out? Didn't the dove return because it couldn't find any place? Isn't it a fact that if Jesus was God's ark, and God was giving everything into the ark, isn't it a fact that when he yielded up sin, after God had smote him and Satan went out of the great ark, the darkness, the evil spirit, the raven of death, as he went out, as death was conquered, didn't he remain outside as he went across the waters, people being waters, across the waters and the dead carrying out there? Didn't he find a lodging place? Isn't he still living out there feeding on corruption today? Isn't he still finding a place to where he can feed and rest upon those dead carcasses that's floating around out there on the stream of time? Isn't that right? He didn't come back. But then look at the beautiful dove of the Holy Spirit. When God turned him loose, he couldn't find anything to feed on out there. There wasn't anything out there. Everything was corruptible. Isn't that right? The Bible said finally he found an olive tree or found a tree or some kind of green leaf, which symbolized the fact that there was life out there. Isn't that right? He did find some life, and finally he brought it back to the ark. Isn't that right? And so it is that great Holy Spirit that went out there of the body of Jesus. It circled a few times, as we say. It found that there was life out there. And then it returned back to come back into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body ye are, members in particular. The great Holy Spirit returned and came back into the ark. And God today is waiting, just waiting, patiently waiting, until the church ages is over, isn't that right? Until the great flood and the great tide of evil is ended. Let's say that it's over, to where we can ride over the tribulation period and come into the beautiful millennium. Let's say it that way. This great, wonderful thing that God's done. Seven church ages, the Holy Spirit just riding right over it. So that he can get over the corruption. He can't find a landing place out there. He can't find a place to feed because he's pure. He can't digest the corruption. The dove of God tonight, the Holy Spirit, he can't find any place in the world. Why, there's no place for him out there. The world loveth his own. Brother and sister, he won't go out there with that evil where the raven is. He won't do that. Where is he? He's back in the ark of the heart of mankind that love Jesus. And this ark is riding right on over. Right on over the troubled waters of every era and every age until it comes to the end of the church ages. You're there to sit down with that great open door in heaven. It's going to ride over the tribulation period into the great wonderful millennium God is coming. Old brother Joshua just went right over the Jordan. And the Jordan rolled back. He just went right on over the Jordan. And went right on into the beautiful Canaan of God. Isn't it a true fact tonight that that's what we're doing? Just moving right on over the Jordan. Right on over the muddy waters of death. Going right on over into Canaan. Just as fast as we can go. The rent veil. God having gathered all things in heaven and earth. Into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we stand tonight in victory. Hallelujah. You say, what kind of victory, Brother Pike? Well, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Here we stand with the blood applied over the doorpost. And we're passing right on through Calvary, the Red Sea, going right on through there, and right on down into the bowels of the earth, right into the belly of hell, right on through those chambers of death. Even as Joseph had coming up with the keys to the kingdom. On the other side, standing there because we're able to come out of that wilderness that they entered into when they come to the Red Sea, went down the chambers of that darkness, fought the devils, and then come to the Jordan and screamed out to the waters, open up, and they opened up, and off they went. And they marched around the walls of Jericho, and the Thessalonians change came in, and they got that new thing. Hallelujah. And old brother Joshua said, we're tired of the sun coming up and going down. We're tired of the moon changing its position. We got a battle to fight. You know, I made this statement the other night, spiritually speaking, when we get back to the realm of our thoughts now, the angelic realm, the third heaven. You know, you get back to that realm and you get into the mind of Christ one day and you're in the world of light. And the sunlight of God's glory comes up. And there you are in the inspiration of God through the mind of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And then after a while, down it goes. You go back into that old carnal mind to sleep. And you got to do your thing in the world. And you got to carry on your activities in the world. And you sleep and you slumber. And it's all a dream. Isn't that right? It's all a dream. Like I said, concerning Joseph, it's all a dream. God can't look upon it because it's darkness and it's sin. God is light. If God even got near it, it would all turn into the brightness of day. So God can't do that. Man is a composition that must be composed of the elements of the earth and held together in the realms of darkness. And when light comes, they'll decompose and there won't be anything left of them. So God has to stay away and leave them in that twilight rim to where they can exist until that Christ on the inside of you forms. And then when God has thoroughly brought forth the Christ, then he'll bring that bright light and consume the outer image with the brightness of his coming and the deterioration of that. We'll let the man on the inside step forth as it was when the wrath of God smote Jesus and brought forth Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And so then we say, oh God, we've got a battle to fight. Oh God, we need to stop this going to sleep and waking up and going to sleep and waking up. We need to stop this thing of knowing in part where the sunlight of revelation comes to our heart. And then the next thing we know, it, the sunlight's gone down that old carnal mind of reasoning and fear and bewilderment's back. And here we are hard and fast asleep again. Oh God, we don't need to be drunken in the night off of the cares of the world. God, we want the sun to stand still. We want this revelation to shine 24 hours around the clock. Hallelujah. We want to get back to that great, wonderful, one eternal day that it was before that other side came in, as we say, the moon dark on one side and light on another. God, we want to get that thing over with. We want to get back into the life, the Shekinah that Adam walked in. And we want that great, wonderful, eternal day because we want to go over into the land of Canaan. And we want to dwell in the land of Canaan. We want to get rid of our enemies. And to completely eradicate our enemies, God, we can't have a sleeping period. Because every time darkness comes around, the devils and demons come back in. And the creatures of the night come back in. And God, we want to eradicate that. We want to get rid of that. And we don't want any part of that. So then we're not children of the darkness, but we're children of the day. Isn't that right? We're not walking in the darkness. We know where we're going. And so then the Bible said the veil was rent in twain. The virtue was in Jordan. The power of divine deliverance. God had concealed it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. So then, beloved friend, Joshua took them. And he took them over the Jordan. Took them over the Jordan. And I say again, what must we do? Walk over the old carnal mind of reasoning. For to be carnally minded is death. It's the Jordan. It's the boundary line that separates the two worlds. But what you want to do is get over that. And let's get into the land of Canaan. Let's go into the land of Canaan. Where the grapes of Eshcolar and the glories of God are. And the wonderful things of Jesus are waiting for them that love him. For eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of mankind at any time. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed it unto us by his revelation. By his spirit. Let's get over the Jordan. Let's quit our human reasoning. Let's not lean to our own understanding. Let's not consider our thoughts. For Jesus said, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts that defile a man. Adultery, fornication, murder, and theft, and covetous. All of these kind of things. That darkness, that wilderness, that bewilderment of mind, that veil of death, that human reasoning, that veil over Moses' face, that veil of the law, that spelt death, that was over the hearts of the people. That thing that fell over Eve when she sinned against God and against her husband. That veil of intellectual reasoning that spells death. That executioner's veil that he pulled down over the head for the execution. That same thing that spelled death to Judas. That veil is rent in twain. And the brightness of the light of the coming of our Savior has expelled the darkness. And as I said, Rebecca, the woman with the veil, or the marriage of the woman with the veil, as she comes near her husband in shamefacedness, as she comes near him, it spells shamefacedness. Let's keep our humility in God until we're completely interwoven with Christ. And then when you're born again, the veil comes off. And when you're born again of God, when you're interwoven with Christ, then the veil of intellectual reasoning is gone. You keep taking it off. You keep destroying it. You keep putting it away. And he can see you face to face. as God did Moses when he said, I'll talk face to face with Moses. I'm glad today that God will speak face to face with us. Amen. Isn't that right? I made the statement this morning that woman's hair, which is the glory of the church, in the symbol is Samson's lock were. That long hair that hangs down on her shoulders here, symbolizing the authority and power of her husband's control. That is Jesus over the church with his glory, his Shekinah covering. On one side, you see that. On the other side, you see her face unveiled. And God said, Moses, I can't let you look upon my face and live. Now, I talk face to face with you, but I can't let you look upon my face and live. Did you know that after God talked to Moses, he didn't stay around? Did you notice that? He didn't stay around. He said, I can't let you do that, but like the woman's hair on the backside, I'll let you see my glory. Not my face, but my glory. I'll let you see my glory. I'll let you see my hinder parts. Isn't that what he said? And so then today it's so beautiful to know that what Moses could not see, I see today. And Paul said we see through a glass darkly. But when we come to Christ and we see him as he is, then we see face to face. We're known as we're known. And the Bible said, looking back under the law and looking back to the people, that same veil of death is still over the hearts of the people, untaken away, except in Christ Jesus. But when it comes to Christ, the brightness of the Shekinah glory of his revelated understanding, wonderful mind that brings the understanding of the mystery, it expels the darkness. And it's all taken away in Jesus. So then the veil was rent in twain. And I say again, Calvary, the temple, the body, Lord and Christ, both in one, was separated. Not that it should remain separated, but it meant that the head had been cut off from the body, and that Jesus was numbered with the Jews. The Jews went out into the darkness, which was the woman part, the feminine part, and the head was separated in that the severing of the head from the body was by that which was shown by John the Baptist to eradicate the veil, to do away with the death veil of the executioner, that head of the law that was the husband to the wife, that head completely was to be done away with. Paul saying that now I am married to even the resurrected one, which is my new head, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am now married to Christ, Jesus dying to do away with the law and the prophets, Christ resurrecting to bring life, the new head, which is our spiritual empowerment, our infilling of grace, Christ within you, the hope of glory. So then, the veil is gone, death is moved, I've conquered him that had power over death. I've destroyed him that had power over death. The world has ended. You've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And there you are free from the veil of the body of death. And here in heaven, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Hallelujah. But ye that are still in the earth, that still under the law, still under death. All that have fallen from grace are under the law, and by the law shall no flesh be justified. All of you that are down there, woe unto you. Because Lucifer savors the things that be of the flesh, he's still down there in the earth among you. But for the saints of God and the believers, there is no more Satan. He hath been destroyed. You've been elevated to another place. And Satan, the accuser of the brethren, had been put out. And you don't have to believe that way anymore. You don't have to fear anymore. You don't have to worry anymore. There is no more sickness for you. There is no more sorrow for you. There is no more poverty for you. If thou canst believe, it can be like Enoch was. If thou canst believe, and behold, I show you a mystery, we shall also not sleep, but be like Enoch, some of us. Who believe? So then we see this great, wonderful thing taking place. And the rending of the veil, we behold through the rending of the veil, the separation of the body from the head as it was with Eve and Adam. We see the separation shown at Calvary, and we see the church ages as it passes over. But beloved friend, down at the end of it, we see the reunion or the unionizing of that body which was taken away from that head. For Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Oh, that is to say, when those Jews come back, that head is coming back from heaven and is coming to that body. And they're going to say, where did you get the nail prints? Where did you get the nail print? And let me say this right quick in closing. Where did you get the nail prints? In the house of my friends. My wife is responsible for my crucifying. My wife is responsible for the expulsion from the garden. Where did you get the nail prints? In the house of my friends. If you notice, we spoke of this the other night to bring a closing thought here now. We spoke of this, that the great image of the days of Nebuchadnezzar, that golden image, and then came the lesser value from the gold to the brass of the Medo-Persians, or rather the silver. And then came the lesser value of that which was about the thighs, which had to do with the brass, the lesser value of the Grecian kingdom, which had to do with Alexander the Great. And then came that which was of lesser value, which was the iron that had to do with the Roman kingdom. And then came the 10 toes, which was the mixture of the clay and of the iron, which apparently has to do with the common markets of Europe. Are those 10 confederated nations that come in the end time to make up the toes of the image that started with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, being gold, was prized in the sight of God in a greater way than the following kingdoms, because God said, my servant Nebuchadnezzar. But as they got more distant to God, moving toward the Roman kingdom, they got of less value, that is to say, less spiritual. But in the end time of that which appears to be clay, which answers to Russia, and that which appears to be iron, are the Roman powers, which answers to America, the religious side of it. The confederation of those 10 nations, which means that those little nations over there apparently are going to be divided in their concept of government. Some are going to believe in communism and some are going to believe in capitalism, which means iron and clay. And they're going to come together to give themselves to the beast for a while. But it isn't going to last because there's division between them. And they will eventually burn the great beast or the body of beast with fire. The end of it, bringing in Revelation 19. For the confederation of the whole thing right now is appearing. When we look right now and see this thing we brought out concerning the president that we have today. When we see Reagan, the president, knowing that he's leaning toward Kissinger, which we said would pave the way for Antichrist, to get by Jimmy, in that he knows he needs the support of the foreign fields, and he knows he doesn't have the favor of him. He has to have Jimmy to bypass Jimmy. Then he has to go to Kissinger. Because you remember Jimmy put Kissinger out to get the glory so that he could have control. Isn't that right? He learned what Kissinger was doing and then he took it to himself. Ronald, being a little bit older, wouldn't be that active. So he's got to have a leaning post. Then he leans upon that thing and Kissinger, if you remember, he definitely does not have the favor of the Jews anymore. Isn't that right? Jimmy had the favor of the Jews. We say JC of Jesus Christ. But Kissinger, as it was said of Judas, the son of perdition, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? This one that the Jews found fault with, and he, in return, criticizing the Jews, put a distance between himself and the Jews, and they had their little, you know, their little doings that they have when they put a man out from among the Jews, saying that he is no more a Jew. Is that right? So then, that means that he is just the one to stir up something for the persecution of the Jews, and he can confederate all the nations into a oneness, but the Jews won't go that way. And in that, the Bible says that when Joseph was dead, There arose another Pharaoh, in that America has to do with Joseph. When he was dead, there arose another Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And therefore, they persecuted the children of Israel. And so then in the death of this world, the Western world, and I believe that that's where we're at, Brother Taylor and I had spoke about Mae West, 87 years old or something like that, had boasted about keeping her youth. But I notice in the paper tonight that she's dead. Being dead, we spoke of it having to do with the Western world dying. The Western world at last dying, the woman dying, that's been able to hold a composure through the years. And it is fitting in that a man 70 years old has gone to the presidency. Reagan said, I have the feeling that as I come in, the world goes out. So then it is true. It is over. It is over. And the confederation of those nations, it brings in Revelation 19. In that if they confederate the nations, then once the nations is confederated, they've got but one enemy. Just one that won't join up with them. And who is that? It is Israel. And what happens? Revelation 19 comes in because Antichrist gathers all of the nations of the world together against the little nation of Israel. Because, as Kissinger said concerning Israel, that they were foolish and that they wouldn't get in and go with the rest of the people and do what he wanted them to do. They wouldn't give up their little land that has to do with Naboth's vineyard. And so they want to set them on high and kill them and destroy them. And even the Pope made the statement that it's not right for them to set up the Jewish religion there. And yet the Bible said that they're Abraham's children and God gave it to them for an inheritance. But the Pope said, no, it should be Mohammedan. It should be Christianism. And then it should be also for the Israelites, the Jewish religion. But brother and sister, they won't have it that way. God won't have it that way. And when all of the nations gather together against little Israel, it's going to bring Revelation 19 and the saints of God back from heaven. Because we're on the verge of the Antichrist taking over, the church going out of this world, the 7 years of the tribulation and the ark riding over it to set down in the new world, and that which was at Calvary shown, what has actually taken place, the recordings of Revelation, and Revelation 19, with this great Jesus coming back, standing for the Jews, coming through the Eastern Gate, standing up with his people, the Israelites, fighting against the entire world. For I will gather all nations together there to the battle of Armageddon. All of them, and their great leader, I will slay him with the sword of my mouth. And God's on the verge of doing that, beloved friend, right now. All of them coming together to battle against Israel. And Jesus, the head, back to the body. Once more, the resurrection of the Jews, the casting away of the world at Calvary because they were out of God's presence, the receiving of them to the head, Christ, Revelation 19, coming back, means the resurrection of the dead. For the Bible said, Revelation 19, and this is the first resurrection. So then it is obvious that everything is set just ready, and the little confederated nations won't stand because clay and iron won't mix. They're not going to stand together because their governmental concepts are different. So then we see the end of the world here. We see the thing that's taking place. And then we ask ourselves the question, who are we? Who are we? Are we really sons and daughters of God? Are we with the beast of the world? Are we part of them? Are we really children of God? If so, then that we are, what are we doing? Are we about our Father's business? If not, then it's high time that we awoke, because the midnight cry is here. We need to trim our lamps. We need to check our all, and we need to go out to meet him, because the wise and the foolish virgins was asleep at midnight, and they're all waking up, and many of the charismatic people who represent the foolish virgins are beginning to cry for the Holy Ghost and cry for the oil and cry for this experience that they rejected in the beginning. They said that the holiness people was a bunch of holy rollers. The Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, and many others. And now they're saying, we decided that you people were not as foolish as we thought. It was just a lot of mud that people had thrown at you. And that this oil that you had, we decided we're going to have it. But beloved friend, it's come to the hour that it's too late. You say, Brother Pike, you mean them people are not getting the Holy Ghost? I certainly do mean that. I know that there's people that the gleaning, there's a few that's receiving the Holy Ghost, but the thing is closing out and closing out fast. And if you'll check that those people just being in the days of grace, recognizing the awe, are getting a real joyful hallelujah experience. But they are not receiving the all, which is the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible said the child is known by his doings. And if they had the Holy Ghost, they'd have the nature of Jesus. And if they had the nature of Jesus, they'd have their fruits unto holiness. That would give them the end thereof is eternal life. But they're not living holy. They're not conforming to holiness. They're not conforming to the Word of God. They're not putting away the infiltration of the flesh. All of them that belongs to God has mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. They're going after sports and money and prestige and everything else, which proves that they haven't received the all. So then, it's the end of the world. And I'm glad that I can see a little bit of it. You love Jesus? I want you to stand with me. I want us to take just a minute. And let's worship the Lord. Can we just for a few minutes? Let's sing a little song together. Let me tell you now, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have the Spirit of God. There's no such thing as two or three spirits of God. Somebody say you'd be born again, you get God's Spirit, and then you go and you get sanctified and you get the Holy Ghost. There's nothing to that. That's a bunch of foolishness. There's nothing to that. You say, Brother Pike, you speak mighty freely of that. I speak very freely because it's a bunch of foolishness. There's no such thing. That's somebody's idea. That's not Bible. They can't prove no such as that. It's just something that confuses people. That's an intellectual thing to substantiate, to support a doctrine that brings about something that they refer to as a Trinitarian understanding. It's not so. There is but one way of salvation. God is one. And you must be born again. You must call upon the name of Jesus. You must be filled with God's Spirit, because His Spirit is the seal of His approval. And if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. Somebody would say, but I believe, Brother Pike. And since I am a believer, then I am a Christian. And later I shall receive the Holy Ghost. Or I shall get in without receiving the Holy Ghost, because some will go in without receiving the Holy Ghost. There is no such thing. If you believe, that's fine. The Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes too, but the devil ain't going to heaven, and neither are you. The Bible says, if you have not my Spirit, and there's but one Spirit, that's God's Spirit. God is one. So then, if you have not God's Spirit, you're none of God's. And you certainly can't confess Him as Lord without His Spirit. No man can call me Lord but by my Spirit. By the Holy Ghost. How then can I be your Lord, Jesus said. Isn't a Lord one that hath control of somebody? How then do I have control of you without my Spirit? You're not mine unless you're born of my Spirit. Then am I your Lord. So then we see the beauty of what God is doing, in that He is our Lord. And we do have His Spirit. But the world doesn't have His Spirit, beloved friend. So then, they are not saved. They cannot be saved without His Spirit. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He sends His Spirit into our heart crying, Our Father, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the redeeming of your body all the day of redemption, as it is said in the Scriptures, which means the day of the coming of the millennium after Thessalonians change, of the restoration of all things. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth because I love you. I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now don't forget, when the image is completed, it will be in the days of the 10 toes, which signifies the child is formed within the womb, and the birth of the man-child is also at hand. As quick as he is born on this side of Calvary, that is to say, as quick as he is born the middle of the week, not on this side of Calvary, but we say at the rent veil, the opening of the matrix, Mother Nature opening up the bowels of the earth, giving birth. Revelation 12, the middle of Daniel's week. The Jews coming forth to show the redemption of the body, or the birth, the natural side of the nation coming in of the spiritual people. It is in the days of the 10 toes, the latter part, the end time, that there is a little stone that is hewed out of the mountain. This little stone is not hewed out with hands, but it's hewed out of the mountain, and it comes rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. It is in the days of the 10 toes that this great revelation 19, this great spiritual revelation of God, comes sweeping down out of the mount of heaven. That little stone hit the image in its feet, its foundation, the end of the world. And the kingdom of that little stone, this kingdom, or the little stone, grew and grew until it filled all of the earth. All of the earth. You know, I made the statement, Stone Mountain is a symbol of that little stone. It's a headstone. Being the eighth wonder of the world, or having to do with the wonders of the world, as it is referred to, it has filled all the minds of the people. It has filled the earth, and many come from afar to see it. And Atlanta being the crossroads of the world, now that the biggest airport is here, it's filling all the earth. Stone Mountain, the headstone. They found out already that the little stone that sets in Atlanta actually runs under the ground. They've already traced it to as many as 5 different states. That means that Bethlehem is founded on it. And I believe that they will learn that it is joined in some ways are related to not only the mantle of the earth, but the core of the earth. I said a long time ago that I believe that they would learn someday that it has to do with the cornerstone of the earth. And that's why God's doing what he's doing right here. And already they've discovered these great things about it. And when they find out that it is the cornerstone of the earth, that is to say, it relates to the core of the earth for the balancing of the earth. It will prove what I'm saying. The worthless little stone that was traded for a shotgun, traded for a horse or a mule, because they thought it was no good, is becoming a great baffling thing to science. What is it? See, Jesus, that cornerstone grew till it filled all of the earth. If that stone is related to the core of the earth, then that means it has filled all of the earth, as scientists learn. There is a little stone that was hewn out in the days of those 10 kingdoms, And did you know that those 10 kingdoms have already been set up? The confederation of them is at hand. And it was in the days of those kingdoms that a little stone was hewed out of the mountain, not made with hands, to fill all the earth. I know that that has to do with Revelation 19 and the coming of the body of our Savior. But before then, beloved friend, the mind of Christ and the life of that body, that Christ within you, the hope of glory, has already made its appearance within the saints to be glorified within the saint, filling all of the earth to be manifested in that body of Revelation 19, and to set up that everlasting kingdom of the millennium that will extend to the celestial ages of the coming of the great white throne of judgment, that kingdom that hath no end. I love him. I love him because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now I want you to lift your hands up with me as our brother Taylor comes tonight to pray the prayer of benediction and to pray for you. I want you to listen tonight as he prays earnestly and sincerely, and pray with him that everything would be well in your soul. Examine yourself, see if you be in the faith of the conviction of God's word in righteousness. Lest you build upon the sands of shifting theology. So tonight, beloved friend, pray as our brother comes, and believe because the end of all things is at hand. Let's bind together and do something for Jesus, that this little stone may fill all of the earth, and we may bring in a government that will be for the benefit of the people.